Kings, chapter 14, verses 23 through 27. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would not, and the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. That's 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 27.
In our study, as we continue, regarding the mistakes that Bible characters have made, I was talking with Joey before services began, and I said sometimes that we talk about the mistakes of others, as if we don't do what they did. And he teasingly said, no, we don't ever do what they did. Well, no, that's really not true, is it, Joey? Sometimes we do the very things that they did, failing to make the application to see that we too, ourselves, are guilty of some of the very same things. In the context of 2 Kings chapter 14, we're introduced to Jonah, and we see something that Jonah prophesied that sometimes we're a bit unfamiliar with, as we often acquaint ourselves with the book of Jonah and fail to see that it was Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-hepher, who told Israel in verse 25 that Israel would restore their borders. Well, that's interesting to me because it helps me to understand that Jonah not only did some bad things in terms of mistakes, but he did some very good things, and we want to contrast those in our study this evening as we turn from 2 Kings over to the book of Jonah, and we want to notice beginning in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah." Often we look at verse 3 and we say, well, the mistakes of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. He rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. Well, we'll notice in our study that this was only one of the mistakes that Jonah made. But we see in this text, as well as in the reading that Randy read for us a few moments ago, that Jonah was a son of Amittai, and he was from the village of Gath-hepher in Zebulun. We notice also that he served as God's prophet during the days of King Jeroboam II. We might note just here the difference between King Jeroboam II and King Jeroboam I. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 14, we're noticing in this reading, verse 23, of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, as he began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. This was Jeroboam II. You'll notice in verse 24 it said, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, and he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, wherewith he made Israel to sin." Now, Peggy, this is the part of the Kings that you really liked, where you have folks that have the very same name, but they're not the same fella, and they exist at different periods in history. But yet we find that Jeroboam I was the one who introduced the practice of idolatry among the people of Israel, the northern kingdom. But as this passage speaks concerning Jeroboam, the son of Joash, that is Jeroboam II, we see that he did the same kind of things that Jeroboam I did. He was a practitioner of idolatry, just as Jeroboam I was. But we want to see that Jonah served as a prophet during this time frame of the reign of Jeroboam II, about 70-80 B.C. Jeroboam II, as we noted in this text, reigned over the northern 10 tribes of Israel for about 41 years. But we also might notice that in the account in the Kings,
Jonah spoke from God's word concerning the expansion of the territory of the people of God. Now, this was an interesting thing because the events in world history at the time help us to see why this period of expansion on behalf of the northern tribes and to some degree the southern kingdom of Judah, why that was possible. We might note that Israel and Judah, because of the weakness that existed in the Assyrian Empire during that time, allowed for the expansion of the people of God. Interestingly enough, in this period of time, Jehu, king of Israel, had been forced to pay tribute to Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria. But yet after Shalmaneser, we find that Assyria suffered a period of time when it was very difficult for them. It was a period of decline, a decline in power. And that was caused basically by two sources. One is there were internal struggles among the Assyrians themselves. But secondly, they were at war with Syria. And so now you have the internal struggles complicated by war with a neighboring nation. And so now Assyria has lots of power, or lots of loss of power. And during this time, the kingdom of Israel and Judah expand their borders just as Jonah had prophesied. Interestingly enough, it was probably during this brief period in their history, the period during which Assyria was suffering decline, that Jonah was commissioned to go down to Nineveh, or up to Nineveh, as we would trace it on our map, but it was down from Jerusalem, to go to Nineveh and to cry out against that wicked city. Now, with the rise of another king in Assyria, the man's name was Tiglath-Pileser III. Now, you can say that. Tiglath-Pileser III. All of you want to name your sons that, don't you? Tiglath-Pileser III. We find that this man began to rise in power in the ranks and began to renew the oppression against Israel. Now, during this time, of course, Nineveh, we know, was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, as we try to discuss why it was important. But it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And of all people that became a threat to the nation of Israel, it was under this reign of Tiglath-Pileser III, when he was beginning to ascend in power, that he became a threat to the people of God. Now, you may remember in our study of history and geography of the Bible that during this time frame, when the northern kingdom eventually came down and conquered the people of Assyria eventually came down and conquered the northern kingdom, taking the city of Samaria captive about 722 B.C., that shortly following that, Shalmaneser, the king of the Assyrian Empire, came and threatened Hezekiah. You remember that study? You remember how that Shalmaneser sent through his captain of his host, Rabshakeh, the message to Hezekiah and the people of Judah, you just as well surrender, because the gods of all the other kingdoms were not able to deliver them. And what makes you think that your God can deliver you? And you remember what Hezekiah told him. Hezekiah told him, by the time you get home, that your sons are going to kill you. And so it was. And so Hezekiah and the armies of Israel and the people of Israel were not afraid of the threat of Shalmaneser through his captain, Rabshakeh. But interestingly enough, when they got up the next morning to go to battle against the people in Jerusalem, about 185 soldiers of Rabshakeh woke up dead. Now, that helps us to see this time frame in which we're studying about. The time frame in which Jonah was sent to cry out against the people of Nineveh and why Jonah didn't want to do that. He saw the threat of the Assyrians and the people of Nineveh. If they continued to practice the evil things that they were doing, then Jonah was smart enough to know that God would destroy them. But if he went and cried out against them to repent, then there was always the possibility that they might, and God then would not destroy them, and so their political clout might continue to increase, and thus the threat against Israel might become more and more reality. So he didn't want to do that. He thought, just let God destroy them. Well, God didn't destroy them. But eventually this nation, the brutal nation of Assyria, did come down and conquer the northern 10 tribes of Israel. But let's notice, if you would please, that during this time, God said to Jonah, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now that instruction to Jonah tells us a thing or two. It tells us, number one, that the Ninevites, who were not Jews, this was the capital of the great Assyrian Empire. They were Gentiles. But the Ninevites were under law to God. Now sometimes folks look at that and say, well, I don't understand. Wasn't the law of Moses given to everyone? No, the law of Moses was given to the Jews. But then who or what law were the Gentiles governed by? Well, obviously they were governed by patriarchal law, but there was law that God had legislated upon Gentiles. How we know that? Jonah was called upon to call upon the city of Nineveh to repent. They were Gentiles. The demand to repent indicates that they had committed sin. And to commit sin indicates that they were under law. They were under God's law, but it was not the law of Moses. What law was it? Well, the only other law I know about was patriarchal law. But they were under law to God, and Jonah was called upon to tell them to repent, or else it would be devastation for them. But you see, we're talking about Jonah. What was Jonah's mistake? Well, his first mistake was that when God told him to rise up and call upon the Ninevites to repent, Jonah didn't want to do that. And if you'll notice in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. I want you to see the deliberation in Jonah's efforts. It wasn't by accident that he happened to find a ship going to Tarshish. The city of Tarshish was a long way. It was about 2,000 miles in the opposite direction in which he was to travel to the city of Nineveh. In fact, it was a city, a prominent city in Spain, long way away from the city of Nineveh. Well, as Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord, as he boards this ship on the way to Tarshish, you'll notice that he paid the fare and he went down into the ship. Here we see deliberation, intention on behalf of Jonah. He does not want to do what God told him to do. But then we read further in this text, beginning at verse 4. But Jehovah sent out a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it unto them. But Jonah was gone down into the innermost parts of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will not, or will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is come upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? You talk about machine gun questions. They're about to perish, and they want to know, what's the cause of this? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, who hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, what is this that thou hast done? Now you can see why they fear, because these mariners had a God for everything. But Jonah tells them, I serve the God who made the heaven and the earth and all that in them is, as Paul said in Acts chapter 17. He made the earth. He made the dry land. He made the heaven. He made the sea. He made it all. And to stand before this God in jeopardy, these mariners are afraid. And so they said unto him, what is this that thou hast done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Jehovah, because he had told them. Well, that's what he said. Now, as you read on in this, in verse 11, they said unto him, what then shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. I'm going to say that. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get them back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto Jehovah and said, We beseech thee, O Jehovah, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Jehovah, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared Jehovah exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto Jehovah and made vows. And Jehovah prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now this becomes increasingly interesting because Jonah just simply does not want to do what God told him to do. Now frankly, when we look at his reasoning and rationalization, we might say, well, Jonah was justified. Because what he ultimately wants is the offense against Israel to be removed. He wants the Assyrians to be destroyed. And if they are not destroyed, then they pose a threat to the Israelites, and many, many of them will be destroyed. I'm told that when Hoshea, king of Israel, refused to pay tribute unto Shalmaneser, that his armies marched on the northern 10 tribes, and 27,000 of the inhabitants of the northern 10 tribes were carried into Assyria. Now Jonah's fear of the Assyrians was real. He had reason to be afraid of them. He had reason to hope that they would die, if you please. But that's not the rest of the story, is it? We find that Jonah was swallowed up as he had been cast into the sea by a great fish. The New Testament tells us it was a whale. Now, you can argue about that if you want to, but that's irrelevant to our study. Somebody told me a long time ago that they just simply denied that there was any such fish that was large enough to swallow a man. Well, that's just not factual either. But another fellow answered that, and he said very simply, he said, if you don't believe the Bible, then you won't believe that. But he said, if you believe the Bible, you would believe it if it said that a man swallowed a whale. Well, that's simple enough, isn't it? God prepared a great fish. It swallowed up Jonah. Now, if you want to read about Jonah's plight, if you'll notice in chapter 2, we've got a change of attitude on behalf of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2, it says, Then Jonah prayed unto Jehovah his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I called by reason of mine affliction unto Jehovah, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou didst cast me into the depth, in the heart of the seas, and the flood was about me. All thy waves and thy billows passed over me. And I said, I am cast out from before thine eyes. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The deep was round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down into the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed upon me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from the pit, O Jehovah my God. When my soul fainteth within me, I remembered Jehovah, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thy holy temple. They that regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of Jehovah. And Jehovah spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Several things we want to notice in this. Jonah, out of Sheol, that is the unseen world, the grave or the pit, in what appeared to be unto Jonah surely death. Jonah cried out to the Lord. And if you'll notice in verse 4, he said, Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. In verse 7, when my soul fainteth within me, I remember Jehovah, and my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. Now it's interesting to me that it took such huge measures to get Jonah to realize that he could not run away from God. Here he is in the belly of the fish. The fish is swimming and he's going up and he's down into the very depths of the ocean. He has seaweed wrapped about his head and the waters around him. And in this pitiful plight, he turns back to God. Now it's a shame again that such adverse circumstances had to come upon him to cause him to realize that he needed to worship and serve God. And Jonah promised to worship God with thanksgiving. And then God spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Now, if that had happened to you, my friend, you think you'd be ready to do what God told you to? Well, Jonah's beginning to rethink this thing, you see. And he goes down to the city of Nineveh. Read with me, beginning at Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "The word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of Jehovah. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now keep in mind, this was during a period of time when Nineveh had rebellion within itself, and they were at war with Syria. It was a very weakened time in the city, or the, among the people of Assyria. And so Jonah calls against them and calls upon them to repent. Now I want you to notice in verse 2 that when Jonah went to the city of Nineveh, the text tells us that he began to preach the preaching of God, the preaching that I bid thee. Now as he calls upon them to repent, is it just something to say, well, I repent? Or is there some conditions attached to God's blessings once again? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, often known as the weeping prophet, tells us somewhat about the restoration of God's blessings. In Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning at verse 7, it says, "At what instant shall I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to break down and to destroy it? If that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant shall I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it? If they do that which is evil in my sight, that they obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." Now we see the blessings and the curses that are stated here in Jeremiah, much like they were in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28 through chapter 30. You do what I say, God said, and I'll bless you. You do not what I say, and I'll curse you. Now that's the pattern from the get-go, isn't it? Now we find that the people of Nineveh were no exception. They were bound by God's law. They were not doing the things that God had instructed them to do. And so Jonah cries out against them with the preaching, God said, that I bid thee. More on that in just a moment. But what we do see is that Jonah began to enter into the city and he told them the consequence of their evil deeds. If you don't repent, 40 days, you'll be gone. And that's simple enough. They got it. And if you'll notice, beginning at verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And the tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he made proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flocks taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast, and let them cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knoweth whether God will not turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Now let's pause right there. The king of Nineveh had been a very wicked man. He had led the people to be very wicked to the extent God says, either you repent or I'll destroy you. But he's got the message. When Jonah, the prophet of God, cries against this wicked people and their king and tells them what their destiny will be in only 40 days, the king of Nineveh says, we've got to turn this around. He lays aside his royal attire and he puts on sackcloth and sits in ashes. And he calls upon the people to neither eat nor drink nor even their cattle until this thing be corrected. Now that's strong leadership. We also see in this a genuine attitude of repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 10, it tells us that godly sorrow brings forth repentance. Do you think that the king of Nineveh has some understanding of who God is? He has some understanding of the gravity of the offense against God. If you don't think so, look at verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God. They believed what Jonah said about God. And you'll notice in verse 9 or verse 8 it says, "But let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast, and let them cry mightily unto whom? Unto God." He said, "Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knoweth whether God will not turn from his anger?" Now, the king of Nineveh is not stupid. He understands to whom he's obligated. And he understands who it is that he has offended. And he understands and communicates to the people who it is that they need to make known their repentance unto. And we've got to see that, folks. It is God that the Ninevites had offended. Not a man on the top side of God's green earth from the day that the earth began who is not accountable and immutable to God's law. Now that included these people. And we think, well, what about those who've never been taught about God? Sometimes folks ask me about those in Acts the 17th chapter who worship the unknown God. Well, I want to suggest to you that when the Apostle Paul came among the Athenians, he taught them who God was. And he reminded them that the day will come that every man will be judged. Everyone will. And all men are called upon to repent. Friend, that suggests that all men are under law. Because where there is no law, there is no transgression, nothing to repent of. All men everywhere must repent. Does that include these Athenians? In Acts 17, does it include the Ninevites? In Jonah, the book of Jonah? Yes, includes all of them. Whether they were Israelites under the law of Moses or outside that perimeter, they were still under the law of God. Now notice, if you will, in the third chapter, at verse 10 it says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way." What did God see? God saw their works. What does that suggest to us? A lot more to repentance than just saying, "I repent," isn't there? God saw their works. You'll notice in Matthew the 3rd chapter that John the Baptist called upon those people to repent and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, "Nay, I tell you, except you repent, you'll perish." Now, repentance ties itself together with works, fruits. That's why we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10 that we are His workmen. Notice, if you will, that we are to do the good works that God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Well, these Ninevites, as they would repent, their repentance had to be manifested by the change in the works that they did. Now that's why James talks about the kind of works that save a man. And that's why he said at verse 24 that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. There's something you've got to do, and certainly these Ninevites had to change their practice. There was something they had to do. And we see evidence of that God saw. Now, God turned from destroying the city of Nineveh. Turn, if you would, please, to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Let's begin reading in Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Ezekiel chapter 18, in verse 21. This whole chapter impresses us with the individual responsibility to correct our sins. In Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning at verse 21, it says, "But if the wicked turn from his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his transgressions that he hath committed shall be remembered against him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord Jehovah, and not rather that he should return from his way and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? None of his righteous deeds that he hath done shall be remembered in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. Now, friend, God has no pleasure in punishing the wicked. It's his desire that they would repent. And so as the wicked city of Nineveh has repented, verse 10 tells us of Jonah chapter 3 that God repented of the evil which he would said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Well, he has no pleasure in punishing people. So they repented of their sins. There was evidence of repentance that God saw. And so God turned from destroying the wicked city of Nineveh. Now all that is a result of Jonah running with God, doing what God said. But then in the fourth chapter, we see that Jonah makes another blunder, another mistake. For here he wants to get ahead of God. If you'll notice in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, the text says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." What made him mad? Well, God didn't destroy the Ninevites. Now Jonah's angry. It says, "And he prayed unto Jehovah, and he said, I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hastened to flee into Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore, now, O Jehovah, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Why, Jonah's upset. And he's telling God, "That's why I fled to Tarshish in the first place. I knew if I went and did what you told me to do, the likelihood is they would repent and then you wouldn't destroy them. And so I'm sitting here, I'm mad." Now that's right, isn't it? That's justified, isn't it? And so Jonah calls upon God, "Just take my life. Better for me to die than to live." He's upset, to say the least. Then in verse 4, the text tells us that Jehovah said, "Doest thou well to be angry?" You ever get mad and you try to justify why you're mad? And then somebody asks you, "Is it a good thing for you to be mad? Why are you mad?" Well, Jonah explains, "Then Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city." Now, you talk about sulling. Jonah has just pouted. He's just going to sit down and be in a huff and see what God's going to do. What God had already done, what he had intended to do. Jonah had preached against this wicked city. And God spared the city because they repented. Period. Now, Jonah's upset about that. And Jonah has to learn a lesson from God. If you'll notice beginning at verse 6, "Jehovah God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to deliver him from his evil case. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the gourd." You ever sit down under the shade of a tree? Well, that's pleasant, especially when there's bright sunshine. And so Jonah was pleased. This gourd has grown up, and now he can sit and wait to see what God's going to do to this city, and he can sit there in the shade of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun arose that God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and requested for himself that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" Well, Jonah has to learn some things yet. And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Now wait a minute, Jonah. You're sitting under a booth, and God caused the gourd to grow to shade you. You didn't do anything to cause that. God did that. And now the gourd isn't there and you're mad. Now how do you justify that? Jonah said, "I'm so mad I'd do well, I'd just die." Now read verse 10. Here's the lesson. God said unto Jonah, Thou hast had regard for the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Now let's pause right there. Did Jonah have regard for the gourd? Did he just really love the gourd? Yeah. He didn't do anything to get it. And the fact that it perished was without his responsibility, but it's gone. Now God said, should not I have regard for Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that's more than 120,000 people, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Now that's a legitimate question. Do you have more love for that gourd than you think I ought to have for more than 120,000 people? Now how do you think Jonah's going to answer that? Here's a plant that has withered. And you love that plant more than you love the souls of 120,000 people. Now there's something wrong with that, isn't there? Sometimes we need to learn these lessons. Jonah messed up. Now what can we learn from that? Well, we can learn that we cannot flee from God. Several passages teach us that. You have it in the notes. I want to read one of them. If you'll turn to Psalms chapter 139. Psalms 139. The text tells us, beginning at verse 7. It says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall overwhelm me, and the light about me shall be night, even the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Now question, where can you go to get away from God? Where can you go where God isn't? Where can you go to escape your responsibility? Where can you go to do things you think God will never know? Well, the psalmist says, no way. You can't flee from God. We talked this morning about the kingdom of God, His sovereignty over all the nations. Would that include Jonah? Would that include nature? Yes. Would that include all men everywhere? God has the power and the authority to rule over all. Well, certainly. Do we not see in God's sovereignty also a merciful God? Jonah saw that. And he knew that about God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we learn that God desires that all men repent. That's His desire. It's not His desire that any should perish. The Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 said, beginning at verse 4, he said, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not God's desire that anybody should perish. But the problem is, not everybody will meet the conditions. Now those who are not walking in the way that they ought to be walking, those who are not spiritual, are to be rebuked by those who are. As the Apostle Paul said to those of Galatia, brethren, if any be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Friend, did that involve Jonah preaching to the Ninevites? Yeah. Yeah. They were not doing what was right. And it was Jonah's job to tell them and to try to correct them. A third lesson we need to learn is that God's message must be preached. His message has relevance and application to everyone. Notice again, Jonah chapter 3 in verse 2. Jonah chapter 3 verse 2. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You know why a whole lot of folks continue the practice of sin? Because there are some who are too spineless to preach the preaching that I bid thee. We want to water it down and milk it down and whitewash it to where it doesn't have any application to anybody. Jonah didn't do that. He went among the Ninevites and he told them, 40 days and you're gone. Now either you repent or you become the subjects of God's wrath. Now that's simple. They understood it. Now there are a lot of folks who do not repent because they're not hearing the message of God. Now that's what Jonah did. And that message must be applied to everyone. And we might also note this. Who needs the preaching of God? Well, those in Acts chapter 2 needed it. They were commanded to repent and be baptized. The rebellious son who was told to go work in my field today and he rebelled against his father and said, I won't do it. He needed to hear rebuke. The prodigal son of Luke the 15th chapter, he needed to understand the peril that he was in. The Thessalonians were taught the word of God and they turned from idols to serve a true and living God. In Acts the 19th chapter, the same thing regarding the Ephesians who practiced the magical arts. They brought them together, piled them up, and burned them, and the price was 50,000 pieces of silver. You ever have a book that you don't want and you don't want anybody else to read because it peddles false teaching? What do you do with it? Well, I hate to burn a book, but you've got to destroy it or else you put it into the hand of somebody else. These Ephesians did that. They brought their books, their recipes for the practice of the magical arts, and they piled them up and burned them. Now, friend, those books were valuable, 50,000 pieces of silver. The jailer washed the stripes of Paul and Silas, and the Corinthians turned from their practice. Every one of these, just like those of the city of Nineveh, brought forth fruits worthy of repentance. God saw their fruits. He saw their works. And these works were manifest that they had indeed repented. Now what can we learn from the lessons of Jonah? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we learn at verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's desire that everyone have the opportunity to hear the gospel. That's why He told the apostles to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel only to a select few. Only to those that you love dearly. Only to those that are a part of your family. Only those that live in your community. No, sir. He said, go preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Now maybe it would be time worthy to just talk about this little word, he. What he is that? He that believeth and is baptized. Is that just the he of the community of Lancaster? Is that just the he that involves those that you love, part of your family? No, that's any he. Any he that believes and obeys the gospel shall be saved. Now, who is this he? He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Friend, that's anybody. Don't make any difference what continent they're on, what nation they are of, what race or what nationality they're a part of. If you reject the gospel, you're damned. Now, that's the simplicity of it. It helps us to see that the gospel is to be preached to everyone. Jonah didn't get that. He thought that the preaching of God need only be preached to those of Israel. But the wicked city of Nineveh didn't deserve it. They did. And God held Jonah accountable to go preach to them. Now that's our study tonight. Perhaps the lessons from the mistakes of Jonah might be helpful to us not to commit the same mistakes. Whether it be running away from God, or whether it be running ahead of God. We don't want to do either one of those. But what we do want to do is run with God. Run with God. And finally, Jonah got the message. If you're in the audience this evening, and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we wouldn't do you any favors by telling you that you're all right. For those who are in the body are those of whom Jesus is the Savior. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 23, says that, and you can read it. And if you want to be a part of that body, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that by one Spirit we're baptized into one body. You can do that tonight. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're determined to repent of your sins, confess your faith, why not do that tonight? You can be a part of that saved body. But if you've done that and you've not lived faithfully, I don't know anybody that can fix that but you. The Israelites couldn't fix it for the kingdom of Assyria. Jonah couldn't fix it for the kingdom of Assyria. All we can do is preach to you, make appeals to you. But the only one that can obey the gospel is you. If you be subject to the Lord's invitation, make it known by coming to the front right now while we stand together and sing this song.
I see the hands of those needing to take the Lord's table. Okay. And in preparing just a bit more for this, let us open to